Morning. Let's turn to Revelation, chapter 17. Revelation, chapter 17. And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I shall show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and ten horns. And the woman was clothed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations and of the unclean things of her immorality. And upon her forehead a name was written, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witness of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered greatly. And the angel said to me, 'Why do you wonder? I shall tell you the mystery of the woman and of the beast that carries her, which has the seven heads and the ten horns. The beast that you saw was and is not and is about to come up out of the abyss and to go to destruction. And those who dwell on the earth will wonder, whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. When they see the beast, that he was and is not and will come, here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. And they are seven kings, five have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come. And when he comes, he must remain a little while. And the beast which was and is not and is himself also an eighth and is one of the seven, and he goes to destruction. And the ten horns which you saw are ten kings who have not yet received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast for 1 hour. These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast. These will wage war against the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are the called and chosen and faithful." And he said to me, "The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. And the ten horns which you saw and the beast, these will hate the harlot and will make her desolate and naked and will eat her flesh and will burn her up with fire. For God has put it in their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose and by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God should be fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth." Amen. Chapter 17 and 18 and 19 are all kind of packaged as one. And this is basically the death or the doom of Babylon, which will take us into the consummation of the age. And so the seven angels, and remember he had the seven bowls, so one of the seven, had come to John, and John, he kind of gives him a private showing of what's happening here. The corruption of the woman is evident in the angel's first mention of what's happening here. But then, that's verse 1 and 2, but then John's own observations display the corruption of this woman. That's in 4 to 6. And so this woman is this prostitute. So he carries him up in the spirit. So verse 3, he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was clothed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations and of the unclean things of her immorality. Verse 5, and upon her forehead a name was written, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And so she is this pictured here as this prostitute. Now, the prostitute, not necessarily in terms of immorality, but in the sense that she led cities astray from God, but led them into deception. She is, in verse 6, says that she's drunk, but she's not drunk with wine, which would be the typical idea. She's actually drunk with the blood of the saints. In other words, she is really the great architect that that devised the really demonic plan to bring destruction to the church of God and primarily to martyr the people of God. And so John's rhetoric, when he's talking here, is not really against her wealth, because one of the aspects that she has is she has a luxurious lifestyle. She is very rich. She has a lot of power, and it's this picture of opulence and whatnot. And John, if you notice, he's not really focusing on the wealth part, or the luxurious living part, or the lazy part. He's actually more focused on her deception of the earth and the violence to the saints. And so there are other elements to it, but that's basically what he's going through. John, after he sees this woman, so again, the first part, the angel gives the description. I'll show you this great harlot who sits on many waters. The king's committed acts of immorality. So the angel describes, and this John describes himself in his own vision. But then when he sees the fullness of this woman and what's happening, he says something really interesting. He says in verse 7, or at the end of that, end of verse 6, and he says, "And when I saw her, I wondered greatly." When I saw her, I wondered greatly. And then the angel said to me, "Why do you wonder?" Now, if you notice, there are basically three times, this is the third time now, that John actually shows emotion in this revelation. The first time is when the Lord first comes to him, the angel first comes, and remember, he falls down as a dead man, and he's terrified, he's shaking, and the angel of the Lord says, "John, do not be afraid." And so that happens. The second time is when the scrolls are presented to him, and the heaven asks, "Who can open these scrolls?" Remember, and then they said, "No one." And remember what happens to John? John falls down and he weeps bitterly. And then the angel of the Lord comes to him and says, "John, do not weep." So every time John is shown this great emotion, or he's displaying this emotion, an angel of the Lord had to come and relieve his torment, relieve his terror, relieve his weeping, comfort him in some way. And now we have a third episode, and there's only three in the whole of the text. Third episode where he is feeling this emotion, and he saw is, "When I saw her, I wondered greatly." This word is astonished. He was astonished at what he saw. One of the commentators writes, it was just sheer surprise. He marveled at what was happening. What's happening here is John is also being seduced at this exact moment as well. John, and it's not the seduction is not of a sexual nature. The seduction is more of a power nature. John gets this glimpse, and he begins to see in the spirit, he sees the fullness and the glory of the wealth and power of this great harlot. He sees all these things, and he's sitting there, and he's mesmerized. He's being seduced by this harlot, and because that's the incredible power of this harlot. This harlot that was able to deceive the nations with this wealth and this power. And John is there. He's in the spirit. He's watching this vision. And he is also being moved at this moment as well. He is seduced by this great power that's made visible. And so the angel of the Lord basically turns to him and says, "Hey, buddy, snap out of it, man. Hey, bud, why are you in wonder? Why are you so astonished? Why this sheer surprise that's happening here?" And so John basically snaps out of it. And to give you an idea, I mean, I think many of us, we would have watched Lord of the Rings. And it's the same kind of idea that Tolkien, when he's writing, he obviously, some of you guys would know, Tolkien was a very devout Christian. And Tolkien actually was the one that really helped C.S. Lewis come to faith. And so Tolkien, when he wrote, he was really referring to that idea of the ring was really a picture of sin. Sin in the great majesty of it and the power of sin and all these things. And the idea is man cannot hold it. A man is not able to understand and wield this properly. And it's this seduction that's happening there with this great power. And so in this same idea, we see kind of what John is really coming to. He sees this great woman. He sees all the opulence, the luxury, the wealth, the power. And this woman had the power to deceive nations. And so you don't take this lightly. And so he's seeing this, and he sees the fullness of her, and he gets seduced. And again, the angel has to say, hey, buddy, you need to snap out of this thing. Right? He is totally taken in by what he is seeing. Now, again, this is not an erotic power, because it really didn't have much to do with that. And because especially the old idea that he's calling her a harlot, but it was not really referring to a sexual kind of prostitution. It was more referring to a prostitution of power and deception in this way. Maybe a prostitute would act like she's really into you or something. You know, there's a bit of seduction that's there, a part of that. And the power, the wealth, the magnificence, this is all the stuff that actually ruled the world. And John is mesmerized by this. So he snaps out of this thing, and the angel comes. Again, remember, every time John is in this emotional state, the angel of the Lord comes to snap him out of it. And he comes to this place, and then he starts off and he says, John, snap out of it. Let me explain to you the mystery. This is verse 7. The mystery of this woman and the beast that carries her, which has seven heads and 10 horns. And verse 8, the angel is actually quite funny, if you really think about this. And he says, the beast that you saw was and is not and is about to come. What does that sound like? Remember, it sounds like the description of the Lord, right? God Almighty, who was, who is, and who is to come. And so the angel says, well, he was, but he's not, and he's going to hell, right? So he's using that same pattern, but showing the demise of the evil one that's going to happen. And he says it like 3 or 4 times in this passage, right? He says, he was, it's true, he was there, but he's not. And he's about to come up and go to hell and go to destruction. And so it's kind of who says there's no humor in the book of Revelation, right? Here's a joke right here, or some parody, to say the least. And so those who dwell on the earth will wonder whose name has not been written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. When they see the beast, again, that he was and is not, and he will come, but for his destruction. So, here is the mind which has wisdom. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. Now, this is where we need to open ourselves up for some interpretation. If you were living around the time that John is writing this, you know, there's a time frame about 30 years that he may have written it, in the first century. As soon as he says that, as soon as he says that this woman is the one who sits on the seven mountains, if you're living in the first century, you know exactly what Babylon is referring to now, and that's Rome. Rome was historically known, and this is through their literature, through their language, all these things, it was known as the kingdom that sits on seven mountains. Virgil, Horace, all these guys and all their writers will write and understand this concept that Rome is the kingdom, the city that sits on the seven mountains. And so if you're a reader reading this in the first century, you have absolutely no doubt whatsoever that now you know, oh, Babylon is not really Babylon that we think of Old Testament. Babylon is actually Rome. And so if you take that explanation to mind, and then it continues on, then there are seven kings. This would refer to the emperors. And the seven kings, five have fallen, one is, the other has not yet come, and when he comes, he must remain a little while. And so this is referring to the emperors of Rome that lived in this time. Do you remember before, maybe a couple of chapters before, I mentioned that one of the ideas of this coming king that's going to rise up in one of the prophecies was that most people felt like Nero was going to come back in a form. And so some scholars have alluded to that may be what's this case. In other words, the ideas in the beach, verse 11, the beast which was and is not is himself also an eighth, is one of the seven, and he goes to destruction. It goes back to this idea that was quite present in the first century that Nero was going to come back, but he's going to come back and bring even more destruction. You know, Nero has died. Remember, it was the prophecy where he was wounded, but he did not die. Now, so the same idea that Nero was going to come back, and most people reading this in the first century felt like he was going to come back as a part of the Parthian army to wreak havoc on the earth. I don't know, okay? I'm just giving you a typical explanation of some of these things that may happen. But it's going to be these emperors. If you take that Babylon and all these things is Rome. Now, so if that's... Is the seven heads or the seven mountains on which the woman sits? That is a dead giveaway to Rome. But what does that mean now? Obviously, the Roman Empire is over in terms of the wealth and the grandeur and all these things. And so some modern day apocalyptic writers and whatnot, they would say, oh, is this referring to Rome as in the Catholic Church? I don't think so. I don't know. I don't think so. But in other words, there's a lot of room for interpretation for modern things. Could the seven mountains actually refer to the seven continents that are now, you know, on the earth? I don't know. Could be. That's why I'm not really good with the whole prophecy aspect of the book of Revelation. And so... yeah, sorry. I don't know what to say. It's not that I'm good. You know, honest to goodness, I'm really not that interested. Primarily, I feel like, yeah, you know, it's just so, like, subjective. I mean, it is so subjective. And the way my brain works, I want more objective things, right? And so that's just kind of how I operate, you know. But and so yeah, it could be a lot of things. You know, all I know is that God wins at the end, and I'm pretty happy about that. And so I'm just going to focus on that part and not worry about all the other things that happen. That could be a bad explanation for a lot of you guys. And you know, I'm sorry, right? Just, you know, go find another teacher that's really into Revelation at some place. So all these things happen. And then in 14, we see that this idea that these will wage war against the Lamb. And so now this is a little different than in the other passages where it was actually the people and the Lamb. Remember Revelation 12:11, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, the word of testimony, and they despised their life even unto death. Now, this is just straight up, this is just a Lamb. Okay, so the people who fought, their kind of war is done. Our war is ended. And so now it's the war against the Lamb and only the Lamb. And the Lamb, singular, will overcome them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And those who are with him are the called and the chosen and the faithful. And so the Lamb is now battling this war against the beast and this woman that comes to be in this fight, and all things happen. And that really takes us into 18 and 19, which will be the fall of Babylon, the fall of Rome, if you want to call it, the fall of the kingdoms of the earth, the fall of this great harlot, and it leads us into a new chapter in the history of the world, and it's the marriage of the Lamb, the four the hallelujahs, the coming of Christ, and we see the culmination age that we're really ramping up. But before the culmination age, there needs to be this great battle that's occurring here, Armageddon, that we talked about yesterday a little bit. So the Lamb is coming, verse 15, and he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. The ten horns which you saw and the beasts, these will hate the harlot and will make her desolate and naked and will eat her flesh and burn her up with fire. The woman, this great harlot that was seducing John, is almost an afterthought now. This harlot, she's just going to be taken care of. We don't have to necessarily worry about her so much. And then the beast is reserved for God to render punishment. For God has put in their hearts to execute his purpose by having a common purpose and by giving their kingdom to the beast until the words of God should be fulfilled. And the woman whom you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. It's the great city now that gets destroyed by the beast. That's why you can't trust the beast. Even if you work for the beast is going to destroy you at the end. And that's kind of almost an allusion to sin. You go and try to serve sin, eventually sin is going to knock you out. You go and try to align yourself with the enemy in that way, eventually the enemy is going to eat you up and spit you out. It's not going to be a very fruitful time for you in this regard. Okay? So let's close our eyes. Let's think about John. John is in this place, and John has this, can I say, this he's in the spirit, all these things, and yet he's also seduced by the wealth and the power of the world. The luxurious lifestyle. He's seduced by the things of this world until the angel has to literally say, hey man, snap out of it. And it's this incredible picture that we see out here. This all goes to say this morning, you know, the enemy has real power. The enemy has real power to seduce. I think he puts things in our mind, and it's really displayed and poured out in many, many different ways. It's dealing with the obvious thing is wealth and those things. Easy lifestyle, luxurious lifestyle. That could be a form of seduction. But also a lot of it is dealing with power. Authority. And so we need to be careful of how we use that in our lives. I mean, even if John in the spirit can be seduced and the angel has to tell him to snap out of it, how much more prone are we in that regard as well? Sometimes the seduction happens in kind of this picture of this life that you could have. I remember when Lauren Cunningham was here, and I don't know if you remember, and he shared the testimony about his aunt, who was incredibly wealthy. And he had a call to go to the nations and all these things, real deep sense of call. And basically the aunt, who wasn't a believer, said, hey, if you come work for me, I mean, you can have all this. I mean, you'll own everything that I have. And he is in that moment. If you remember, he was eating breakfast in bed. You know, the servants came and served him. And there was that seduction of the world that got him away from his call. Now, we may not have such a blatant idea of that in our life. But a lot of us, we are losing our faith because of a picture like that. Some of us, it could be related to marriage. There's this picture of marriage, and we're being seduced by this picture that we're failing to worship God now. We're so mesmerized by what's going to happen in the future, what's not happening in the future. It goes into our work. So driven to succeed, but at what cost? But we're so mesmerized by the possible future wealth or the possible future power, and it affects us in the now. And so listen to the angel of the Lord. Why are you so astonished? Snap out of it, man. Let me show you what this harlot is really like. And the angel comes and reveals the real picture. And John comes into his right mind again. And so let's think about that as we worship the Lord. Let's pray this morning. Let's pray over areas of our life where we may be pursuing pleasure more than anything else. Pleasure, not in the carnal sense per se, but maybe escape, you know, too much TV, escaping into entertainment or whatnot, trying to get out of our current situation or not really turning to the Lord. Or we're pursuing power or wealth or, you know, relationships or something. I mean, in one sense, it's not a bad thing. I mean, you should be competent in your work and, you know, that kind of stuff. But it's where something that consumes you that really affects what's going on today as a result. Right? There's a lack of order that's happening there. You know, Matthew 6:33 is not happening. And so let's spend some time today in understanding it that the world is very, very seductive. The harlot is very, very seductive and can very easily sidetrack us from our main purpose, which is Christ. And if you sense anything of that in your heart, if you sense anything of a seduction that's happening, just go before the Lord. He is very gracious and able to restore you and to bring you out of that place and into His place. Let's pray. Let's go to our community prayer focus. Let's pray for our community that is battling cancer. Let's pray for the strength of the Holy Spirit to really invade and attack those cancerous cells and give people strength as they go through chemo and look for transplants. Let's just continue to lift up our friends. Thank you. Let's pray for people around us that are sick, but also that need to meet Jesus. Let's pray that Jesus would reveal himself to these people in a powerful way. Let's pray the anointing of God would be upon them, that people they encounter would really be able to share Christ with them. Let's pray. Let's pray for our friends that are saved, that are dealing with non-cancer related illnesses. Let's lift them up and ask for God's healing. Let's pray for our friends that are looking for work. Let's ask God to provide, and let's pray for their spirits to be lifted, and they would not be discouraged during this time, and the Lord would really minister to them. Let's pray. Let's go to our mission prayer focus. Let's pray for Cambodia today. Let's pray for Grace and Ashley. Pray for Pastor Bob and for Pastor Tang. Ask Holy Spirit to really minister through these churches and these ministries and our friends ministering there. Let's continue to pray for the country of Cambodia as a whole new layer of young leaders are beginning to rise in the country. Let's pray that Christ would really be exalted in this country. Let's lift up. Let's pray for the board, myself, Lisa, Heise, Janie, Tom, Kiwon, Brian, and Monica, who's the secretary. Let's pray that the board would just operate in wisdom and would just really carry forth the purposes of God for SP. Let's pray for their families and just protection over them as they battle on behalf of the church. Let's pray. Let's pray for the men's and women's ministries. Let's pray for the leaders that are leading, Sandro. Pray for Belinda, Bonnie, Cadence, on the women's side. Let's just really pray the Holy Spirit would really lead them to really not just prepare programs and whatnot, but just really be able to unite women, married and singles, and men, male, marrieds and singles, to really draw closer to God and to each other. And let's pray for wisdom and just really God-filled ideas in these ministries. Let's pray for the house churches meeting tonight, Causeway Bay, Island, Taihang, Robin Hood, Elements, and Happy Valley. And let's pray that God would really use these house churches and to really speak life, especially when we talk about meekness. And there would just be really an atmosphere of that in the house church. And let's just cover the discussions and the worship, let people really hear from the Lord during that time and really draw near. Let's intercede for the retreat coming up this weekend. Let's pray for just an incredible Friday night service and then the ferry ride and our services on Saturday, Sunday, and Monday. Let's pray for a real encounter with God, especially with all the families and the kids. Pray for our speakers. Pray for Pastor Tom. Tom's coming tonight, and he needs to get his China visa. And so let's just really intercede and pray for a favor. He needs to get it by Friday before the ferry time, obviously. Pastor Brian will be here Thursday night. Pray for a safe flight and everything. Pray that they would just really be downloading from God, just the message of the Lord. Just pray for all of our people. There's been a lot of people that said they've got business trips. People are falling sick. Let's just cover and really ask for protection over all the ones that have already signed up and are going to the retreat. And let's just pray for the enemy to just be thwarted right now in the presence of the Lord. Let's just cover up. Thank you. Father, we thank you this morning, God. We just continue to pray for, God, your wisdom. God, we understand that the deceiver of the world, God, is still very active in the lives of people all over this planet, God. And we want to be on the alert, Lord. We want to be ready to fight the good fight of faith, Lord. God, the seductions of the world, God, the wealth, the luxury. Lord, help us as the church, God, to be on guard, God. To not to live a miserable life, Lord, but a better life that you have in mind, Lord, that you came that we might have life, the Zoe, and have it abundantly. Lord, we want that life, not the, Lord, the false one, God, that resides in the world. So would you help us, God, to stand on guard? We thank you, Lord. Watch over us today. Lord, help us to give glory to your Son, Jesus, in all that we do this day, Lord. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Bless you guys. Hope to see some of you tonight that don't have house church for our prayer meeting at 7:30. And enjoy the prayer time. And we'll see you tonight or tomorrow morning.